Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. I've entitled this today, Babylon is Fallen, is Fallen. And this is really a mini-series within our study in Revelation. This is part one. We'll be on it at least 2 weeks, talking about Babylon, covering chapters 17 and 18. But it is an interesting study. It is one that, to be honest with you, there has been so much said and written about these two chapters in Scripture. I can't cover everything, obviously, but I will give you, hopefully, a working knowledge of this to where you can understand it and take some application from it. Now, one of the most important things to understand about Revelation 17 and 18 is that they are parenthetical in the book of Revelation. Now, we've seen that already with some of the passages and chapters. But when I say parenthetical, they fit between chapter 16 and 19, of course. But if you were to take chapter 17 and 18 out of the book of Revelation, and you were to push it up to the end of chapter 16, you would see there is a perfect flow of text. Perfect flow of text. So chapter 17 and 18 is sort of like a timeout. Time out, let me tell you about this, and then we'll pick up where we left off before that. So that's kind of how that fits in. Chapters 17 and 18 in Revelation deal with the one world religion and the one world government that will exist during the tribulation period, which we know is yet future. Both the religious and political powers that will rule are called Babylon. Now, why is that? Well, when we think of Babylon, we must go back to the Tower of Babel or Babel, where it started. We need to look closely at the Tower of Babel, for therein lies the foundation of the entire concept we will see in chapter 17. So the Old Testament gives a foundation for what the New Testament has to say on this. And by the way, that doesn't just stand strong for or hold true for Babylon. It also is many things in the New Testament. We understand them because of what the Old Testament said. So let's hold your place in Revelation 17 and let's turn over to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. If you remember when we did our study on dispensationalism, we talked about the different dispensations, and when Noah got off the ark, God gave him very firm and clear instructions. Very clear instructions. They were supposed to multiply, and they were supposed to spread out all over the earth. All over the earth. Genesis 11, verse 1, it says this, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." Now, they were supposed to, as I mentioned, go forth and multiply. That was given, the command given in Genesis chapter 9. But what we see in Genesis chapter 11 is a clear rebellion towards that. A clear rebellion towards that. Verse 2. "And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another," now here's what they should have said, "let's go forth all over the world and multiply, just like God said." But that's not what they did. It says, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." That's total rebellion. That's exactly what God wanted them to do, was go all over the earth. They said, "No, let us unite together. Let us make a name for ourselves, and let us have a religion that basically we're going to build a tower and it's going to reach all the way up to heaven." Now, while the word pride is not literally seen in verse 4, nevertheless, that is the thrust and the attitude of 11:4, as well as when we get to Revelation 17 through 18. Now, what happened at Babel, or the Tower of Babel, all right, what happened there, the religion that was started there, which we're going to talk about that today, over time and over history, what it did was it drifted westward and it settled in Europe. That is the history of Babylonian religion. Here we see the issue of pride, but it is an issue of self-will and also self-promotion. Self-will and self-promotion. All man-made religions stem from a position of self-will and self-promotion. And so when we talk about the religion of Babylon, we are talking about man's religion, and all of man's religion have to do with self-will and self-promotion. All of them. Anyone left at the rapture, when the rapture takes place, folks, anyone left on earth will potentially be part of a one-world church that we're going to see here in Revelation chapter 17, unless they trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Yes, people can believe in Christ after the rapture, but I wouldn't want to be left. I would not want to be left. One Bible commentator says this, quote, "An extensive study of the religions of Babylon demonstrate that many of them were carried over in part into Roman Catholicism and form the background for some of the ceremonies." That's taken from the book Every Prophecy of the Bible by John Wolford. Now listen, what I have to say today, let me just lay a little bit of a groundwork, all right? Because I don't want to be misunderstood. I have no angst towards people who are Roman Catholics. I love Roman Catholics. I was raised Roman Catholic. I understand Roman Catholicism, okay? But we have to preach the scriptures. We have to preach the Word of God. And the truth of it is, if you do not know the history of the Roman Catholic Church, you're going to have more of a difficult time in embracing the truth of Revelation 17, unless you're a true Bible-believing person, or you say, you know what, if the Bible says it, I believe it. And that's really the way we all should be anyway. But a lot of people, a lot of Catholics today are completely ignorant of the history of the Catholic Church. See, they're taught many times the things having to do with the sacraments and the history from the perspective of the papacy and the cardinals and so forth, but they don't understand some of the things that the Catholic Church has done over time. Now, again, I have no axe to grind with the Catholic Church. And can I say this? From my perspective, the one world church in the book of Revelation goes far beyond the Catholic Church. Chapter 17 deals with religious Babylon. Now, Bible teachers are divided on whether religious Babylon and political Babylon, which is chapter 18 of Revelation, refer to the same city. Some people, and I know I have friends in ministry, we differ on this, and that's okay. Some think political Babylon is the actual Babylon in Iraq, and that it will be the world center for commerce and the Antichrist during the tribulation period. I personally don't believe that. Now, I could be wrong. It could end up being that. And I would be more than happy to say, you know what? You were right. I was wrong. I have no problem with that. However, I think that it's not the Babylon in Iraq. And I'll give you many good reasons why I don't think that today. So again, some people think it's the literal Babylon in Iraq, and that's going to be redeveloped and repopularized and become the Mecca, you might say, for the Antichrist and his center of operations. Now, I know you might say, well, wait a minute, it was in the Left Behind books. Well, you know what? There's obviously Dr. Tim LaHaye, who is responsible for the doctrine you find, the skeletal doctrine that you find in that series of books. He was responsible for that, and obviously this is something that he believes. I just don't believe it, and I don't believe it for two main reasons, and I want you to get these today. The first is this. The religious Babylon of chapter 17 is clearly centered in Rome. Verse 18, well, look at it with me. Look at Revelation 17, verse 18. It says, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city." Now, this is after giving all the descriptions, which we're going to begin in just a minute. "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Now, that last phrase is very important in identifying. You notice it says, "which reigneth." Do you notice it doesn't say which will reign over the kings of the earth? John was writing this in around AD 95, 96, and he uses the present tense. He says, the woman, look at the language, which thou sawest, that great city, and that great city reigns. as he's writing. It reigns over the kings of the earth. What city reigned over the kings of the earth when John wrote Revelation? Rome. There's only one answer to that. Rome. Secondly, in light of that, a religious Babylon, clearly centered in Rome. Secondly, the political Babylon of chapter 18 has the exact description as it is in chapter 17 of the city. It's the exact description, as we will see as we go through. Therefore, if it's the exact description, I come down on the side of it's referring to the same city. I believe, this is, again, my understanding of the scriptures, I believe that both religious Babylon and commercial Babylon will be centered in Rome, Italy, during the tribulation period. And we're going to see as we go through. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 17, verse 1. It says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come up hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom," okay, now it's a city, but it's also a religion, "with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Verses 1 through 2 speaks of a spiritual fornication against God. Now, yes, there are some things we could go off on a tangent and say, do you know the history of such and such and you know, all these different things. By the way, if you want to watch a very, very interesting video, you know, I don't agree with everything Dave Hunt ever said. Absolutely not. However, I think he's on target with his video, which we have here. You can check it out. It's called The Woman Rides the Beast. Incredible background in there. Again, I'm not saying I agree with everything he said, but the video is a very powerful video. Again, verse 2, "with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." This speaks of a spiritual fornication against God. Spiritual fornication, all right? And the Corinthians, by the way, were guilty of this as well. Spiritual fornication is worshiping and serving any god besides the one true God. That's spiritual fornication. The many waters referred to here has to do with many people. That comes out very clearly. It's actually said in verse 15. Over history, there has been tremendous influence by Rome and the Vatican on the nations of the world. A lot of people just think Roman Catholicism is a religion. It's much more than that. A lot of people don't even understand that the Vatican is actually a country of its own. Did you know that? We were there. I had lunch with the Pope. And no, I didn't. But when we were there, it's very fascinating. They have their own, well, everything is their own. Their mail system, everything. It's a city, but yet it's a country, and they rule themselves from inside those walls at the Vatican. Very interesting place, by the way. So let me cover several things here, okay? The first is this. As we come to verse 3, we see a description of the woman riding the beast. Verse 3, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns." We'll define these in just a moment. "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color." Now, this is talking about a religion, okay? "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." All right? So you see here, it talks about purple and scarlet. Of course, these are the colors of the Roman Catholic hierarchy, purple and scarlet. The golden cup, gold and precious stones and pearls. This speaks of great wealth. Now, many Catholic churches around the world are full of gold and precious stones. We don't have that much of that here in the United States. But if you go abroad into Europe and in Mexico and in Spain and so forth, and you go into these Catholic churches, they are just loaded with gold and costly stones and pearls and so forth. It is amazing the wealth that is there. Secondly, though, who is the beast? The beast is the Antichrist. And you notice he's linked with the city. He is centered in Rome. See, the seven heads of verse 3 are defined, are identified as seven mountains in verse 9. Now listen very carefully. Seven hills, seven mountains. It's just very clearly spelled out as we see in verse 9. It says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains or hills on which the woman sitteth." Now, there's little doubt that this is the city of Rome. Rome is situated on seven hills. Listen, Rome has always been known throughout the ages and is still known today as the city on seven hills. It's its nickname, basically, the city on seven hills. You go on a tour to Italy, they'll refer to Rome as the city on seven hills. Secular people, I'm not talking about Bible teachers, secular people. This is how it's known all over the world. This is how it's been known for centuries, multiple centuries. Also, the ten horns. What are the ten horns? The ten horns are the powers under the Antichrist. Now, if the government that Antichrist heads up comes out of Europe, because remember, the Antichrist is going to come out of Europe. So his government, if it comes out of Europe and is the, as we've seen in our study in Daniel, the revived, what empire? The revived Roman Empire. It would make good sense to see it centered in the city of Rome itself. Doesn't that just make sense? Why would you call it the Roman Empire and be in Baghdad or that area of the world? Now, with that in mind, it would be very hard to read verses 1 through 4 along with verse 18 and not see Rome and therefore the religion of Rome, because that's what it's talking about in this passage. Chapter 17 is the religion that will be in existence, that's going to bring all the religions of the world together. The religion of Rome. What is the religion of Rome today? Roman Catholicism, very clearly. Now listen, the people in Rome, Italy, there's a lot of secular people there. That's how they live their lives. But to them, it's a no-brainer that if you are going to identify with the religion, you're a Catholic. It's what you are. That's the way it is. The hills, the colors, the golden cup, the wealth of gold, the precious stones, etc., all of these things point to the Roman Catholic Church. Now, lest anyone watch this or hear this on radio and you're mad at me now because you're a Roman Catholic and all these different things, friend, I didn't say what I just said to get you mad at me. I am just telling you what I believe the scriptures are clear at saying. But continue listening, because while this, I think, is talking about the religion of Rome, and I think it describes the Roman Catholic Church, the religious Babylon of the future will be much broader than the Roman Catholic Church. This will include people of all faiths, many faiths. It will be a unification of all the religions of the world, but they will be unified in Rome. Now, you might say, you know, Wait a minute. There's no way the Jews are going to become Catholics. There's no way the Muslims are going to become Catholics. There's no way the Buddhists are going to become Catholic or the Hindus are going to become Catholic. There's just no way. Well, will everyone turn Roman Catholic? I don't believe they will. Rather, the one world religion is going to be a mystical humanism. All right? It's going to be a mystical humanism. I am fascinated today, even within so-called Christendom, even within, in some areas, true Christianity, how people are being captured and led away by mysticism. And there's all kinds of books on the market now about listening to God, but yet it's something that is a separate thing that's not linked in necessarily with the Word of God itself. In other words, these people will say, oh, listen, the Bible is the foundation of faith and practice for me. I believe the Bible's the Word of God and so forth. But then when it comes to their relationship with God himself, the Bible's put aside and they sit there and they meditate and they wait for God to speak. Well, how do you know the voice you're hearing is God? You have to have a standard to measure truth by. Christians, don't ever put the Bible aside, okay? Now, I'm not saying that God can't give you ideas. I think he does put ideas in our minds. I think he leads us with thoughts. He'll put thoughts in our mind and so forth. But we got to be careful that those thoughts are in line with Scripture. Scripture takes precedent over our ideas of what we think is going on. We have to measure everything by Scripture. Now, mystical humanism, a mystical human potential religion, is what it's going to be, which seeks to glorify man. That's why it's called religious Babylon, because that's what was going on at the Tower of Babel, okay? We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to build a tower that's going to reach to the heavens. See, man never changes. He's always the same. This would include, by the way, well, again, it's meant to unite all man-made religions, okay? Now, what do all false religions have in common? And here you go. Listen carefully. This is key. They all believe that to some extent, you must do good works to enter heaven. Every man-made religion believes it. Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, Roman Catholicism, most what we'd call Protestants, okay, I don't even like the word. People say, well, you're not a Catholic, you're a Protestant. No, I'm not protesting anything. I'm declaring the blood of Christ as completely sufficient payment for all sin. That's what I'm doing. I'm proclaiming. Luther was a Protestant. He was protesting the Catholic Church and indulgences. More about that in a couple minutes. But all false religions have in common that they must do some amount of good works to enter heaven or paradise or nirvana or whatever you want to call it. This would include, by the way, those who are preaching today lordship salvation in the name of Christ, which is trying to mix the grace of God and the works of man together. Or it's also called discipleship salvation. In other words, to get to heaven, you have to follow Christ in the way you live your life. And if you believe in Christ the Savior, but you don't follow Christ with your life, then you're not really saved. You're not really going to heaven. Now, folks, listen. Those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ the Savior, yes, we ought to follow God with our lives. That is God's will for us. But that's not a requirement to getting into heaven. Salvation has been bought and paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a gift, not a reward. Heaven is not a reward. It's a gift. And there's a big difference between the two. So, this false religion would include all those who believe you have to do some amount of good works to get to heaven. It will include people of all beliefs who think there is more to getting saved and staying saved than the finished work of Christ on the cross. Now, let me continue with this. Religious Babylon will be comprised of those who have not trusted Christ alone to give them salvation as a gift. Who are they? Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, Methodists, Baptists, Catholics, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Church of Christ, Pentecostals, Charismatics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Church of God, even people in Bible churches, non-denominational churches, anyone who has not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ alone, once and for all, as their only way to heaven. Now, I'm not saying no one in those denominations are going to heaven, but what I'm saying is, if that's where your faith is, you're not going to heaven. If your faith is in your denomination to get you to heaven, you're not going to heaven. And yet there are a lot of people that is it. They're baptized into this thing or that thing, or this is the church they go to. If you hold to a belief system that teaches that you have to do good works to get into heaven, you're not going to heaven, and you are going to be part of the one world religion of the tribulation period. Because that is the thing that will unite all religions, because that is the thing they have in common. That is it. Very, very important to understand this. One man said this, I thought it was significant. Many churches won't be missing anyone in the church the Sunday following the rapture. Think about it. Think about it. Life will go on as usual, although they will know some people missing that they knew. I would like to think that the people I'm looking at today will all be gone. Hopefully you will. Hopefully you've trusted Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. Friend, if you are holding on to any good works as a means of you getting into heaven, you're not going, because you're trusting in yourself and not in Christ alone. What does the Bible say? The Bible says true salvation is only in the person of Jesus Christ. It is not in a church. It is not in creeds. It is not in spirit guides. It is not in ordinances. It is not in sacraments. It is not in indulgences. It is not in a statement of faith, so to speak, such as the Westminster Catechism. It is not in dead saints, quote unquote. It is not in personal reformation. It is not in perseverance. It is not in giving money. It is in Jesus Christ and Him alone and what He did on the cross. The Bible could not be clear. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Look at it with me. It says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven." That includes yours, and that includes the name of any church, including this one, by the way. "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Yet people say, "Well, I don't care what you say. I still believe. I'll go to heaven by the commandments." Okay, what do you do with this? Romans 3:28, it says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." That's what God says on the issue. Don't be deceived, dear friend. Don't be deceived into thinking that you play some part in the way you live your life that's going to get you to heaven. Listen, we are all sinners. I was teaching the kids this week in school at Romans 6:23. It says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And a thought came to me, a phrase, and I don't think I'll ever forget it. I've been writing it down during the week. This is what the Bible teaches. Every sin brings with it the death penalty. Every sin. Listen, friend, in the Bible, there is no such thing as a venial sin and a mortal sin. All sin is mortal. All of it. A wrong thought, a jealous thought, a negative thought, not loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Any violation of the commandments, all of it brings with it a death penalty. I was telling the kids, I said, let's say your mom asks you to do something and you don't do it. In God's economy, that is enough for you to be lost forever in hell. That one thing. One thing. See, we do not see sin like God does. If we did, we would realize we can never save ourselves. Folks, we are disqualified. That's why Jesus came. He came, and when he was God in the flesh, is God in the flesh, lived his life perfectly, went to the cross, made the complete payment for our sins, and rose from the grave. And he says if we will put our faith in him as our Savior, and him alone, he will give us the gift of eternal life. He'll never lose us. He'll never cast us out. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said in John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath," possesses right now, "everlasting life." All you can do to go to heaven is put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you trust in Christ, then he gives you everlasting life. Now, folks, anything that complicates that is a false gospel that will not save. And they're all over the world. The vast majority of people in the world believe in a false gospel of one kind or another, which, of course, is no gospel at all. Salvation is something we can be sure of today, and if today, forever. It is eternal life. We can never lose it because it depends on the saving power of Christ, not us. Okay? Yet every world religion, the people are, to some extent, trusting in their performance themselves and not Christ. I say, well, I think it's both. No, it has to be one or the other. If you're trusting in yourself to any extent, then you are not putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Back to Revelation 17, verse 5, it says, "And upon her forehead," the woman who's riding the beast, this religious system, "and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Now, what would make an abomination? In the context here, any message that says that what Christ did on Calvary as payment for our sin was not enough. Now, listen, folks, when Jesus hung on the cross, he died and he paid our sin debt. He said, "It is finished." That word means paid in full. How dare we come along and say, "Now, wait a minute, what you did's important, but it's not enough. I want to throw in my two cents. I will earn my way. I will be faithful. I will do this. I will be true. That's an abomination. That's saying that what Christ did was not enough. Yet what does the scripture tell us? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What kind of redemption? Eternal. How many times did he enter into the holy place to take care of it? One time. That's all he needed to do because he did it the right way. It was sufficient. He entered once in because what he did satisfied the justice of God, never needing to be done again. Now, when somebody says, well, Christ does his part, I must do mine, as far as merit or faithfulness or being good or these kind of things, that may sound good to a person, but friends, at its root is pride. It's related to the Babylonian religion, and it will not save. It will not save. Look with me to Revelation 17, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, King James word there, that word has changed over time, okay? Wonder is the idea. Admiration here means the idea of wonder, okay? I wondered with great wonder. Now, what is this talking about? Drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs. This is from the book, The History of Romanism, written by John Dowling, okay? It's a published classic from 1847. This is just one little excerpt because of time. Quote, for example, it has been estimated by careful and reputed historians of the Catholic Inquisition, remember the Inquisition? That 50 million people were slaughtered for the crime of quote-unquote heresy by Roman prosecutors between AD 606 and the middle of the 19th century alone. That's just the Spanish Inquisition. 50 million people who would not submit to the Roman Catholics. I'm just telling you what history is. I didn't do it. I'm not responsible for it. I'm telling you, though, true history on this. Now, again, religious Babylon is going to be bigger than the Catholic Church. And by the way, it's kind of interesting because the word Catholic means universal. Let me do just one more thing on this. It's important that you understand in case you don't. When we were in Italy, we went to St. Peter's. St. Peter's is one of the most amazing structures in the entire world. It is spectacular in its architecture. However, St. Peter's Basilica was built with indulgence money. Folks, this is what Martin Luther had such a fit about. And again, I don't agree with a lot of what Martin Luther stood for, but this is what he was so upset about, is this indulgence money. You might say, oh, wait a minute, what is indulgence money? You know, some of you you've been raised in a Christian home, you've never known anything different than the truth. Indulgence money was this. The church, to get money from the people, said this. If you want to sin without having to pay for your sin, for a certain amount of time, you give us so much money and we will grant you a pardon for that sin. That's indulgence money. The more you give, the more free sinning you can have. That's my phrase, not theirs, but that's the idea. I'm trying to get up, you know, tell it like it is today. That incredible structure was built with indulgence money. That is heresy. That is an abomination. Okay? Again, no axe to grind. I love Catholic people. I know what it's like, okay? Nothing. I know some wonderful Roman Catholic people. I'm just telling you the history of this. No wonder the scriptures say what they do on this. Indulgence money is an abomination in light of the cross. Purgatory, the idea, and that's linked right in with indulgence money. Purgatory, okay? They say people go to purgatory. Purgatory does not exist. It's man-made. It's a man-made doctrine. The idea is you give money to have masses said to get the sentence of people in purgatory lessened. In other words, you give money, you get masses said, you light candles and so forth, and therefore their time in purgatory will be shorter by what you do. Friend, listen, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus purged our sins. He took care of it for us. I plead with you, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in him as your Savior. This is open to all. God loves the world. God loves everyone. Okay? Roman Catholics, any person, any religion, God loves them. But the only way to heaven is through Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Verse 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath the seven heads and the 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Okay? It's referring to the Antichrist. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Referring to he was alive, he went through a mortal wound, and then resurrected. And we saw that in chapter 13. Verse 9, and here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads or seven mountains or hills on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five have fallen, and one is, and the other is yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue for a short space. All right, now, people have different ideas in exactly what the seven kings refers to. Verses 9 and 10, these are the powers that had fallen, either world powers of the past or forms of government that Rome had had to that point. It's kind of interesting because they both equal out number-wise. Okay, powers of the past, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece. John says, one is. Interesting. What was the one that is? Rome. And there is one to come, that revived Roman Empire under the Antichrist, which would make seven. Or it could be the Roman governments, the forms of Roman government that had come and gone. Kings, consuls, dictators, decemvirs, I think that's how you say it, military tribunes. This is what they had up to the point of the government of the Antichrist. I covered a lot of ground today. What is the point? The point is this. You do not want to be part of the one world religion. And again, I don't believe it's Roman Catholicism. I think it's that and all the other religions, because they're going to unite under the banner of human potential, some sort of a mystical spiritualism, and this will appeal to all different groups because it's not objective, it's subjective, and therefore everybody can relate to it. Put your trust in Jesus Christ today as your Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening, and would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.